we're about to launch into a new series looking at Flippin' Philippians. Actually, Flippin' Philippians has got no connection. I just like the way they sounded together. And the CV kids are also going to be working their way through this fantastic book. Flippin' Philippians, one L and two middle P's, not to be confused with the Philippines, with two L's and one middle P. I'm going to get them mixed up all the way through, so just remember I'm talking about Philippians, not Philippines, in case I get it wrong. Philippians, it's the power in God's electric power company. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say God's electric power company? You don't? Oh, this is awesome. Ginny Duffield taught me this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The P. I don't know. It's my ring finger. It's only four chapters, so it's super easy to read in one go. And it's full of these memorable passages like, that's quite small, never mind. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is a classic. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Or one of Dad's favorites, he would often quote this: whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. They're pretty cool. They're pretty cool passages. This short letter, the book of Philippians, 1L, 2Ps, it's a beautiful book. Really, it's wonderful when you read it, but it's also really challenging, and there's heaps packed into it that we can learn from. So for the next couple of months, we'll be digging right in. I think that some of the questions that this book asks of us are things like, what is the good life? Or what does it really mean to be happy? Or what is success? And it's not really that surprising that the answers that it points us to are quite countercultural. They're not the same as what we can spend so much time and effort striving for, even in the church. But let's start. And the great thing about Philippians is we get to start before the start. So who likes prequels? I reckon that if you like Star Wars, you probably like prequels. If you like X-Men, you probably like prequels. Is there any other movies that I haven't thought of? I don't know. Terminator, did you say? I don't think Terminator's got a prequel. Is it? Alien? Anyway. The book of Philippians has this really, really cool prequel, which you read about in Acts chapter 16. So what happens is the Apostle Paul and his cronies, his companions, they've been traveling throughout the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. I've got a picture. I don't know why it's come up so small. It's big on my computer, but these areas are right up here. Israel's over here. So they're traveling through these regions, and they end up in a place called Troas, which, I don't know, is my mouse is going to work. It's up here. And while they're in Troas, Paul has this dream. He's a vision of a man that says a man from Macedonia, and I always kind of wonder, well, how did he know that it was a man from Macedonia? Like, Macedonia is just over here, up in the top. So they probably, I don't know, maybe they wore slightly different clothes, or maybe he had a badge saying, I'm a Macedonian, or something like that. Anyway, he had this dream of the man from Macedonia, and the man was standing and he was begging Paul, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So off they went. I think they went immediately. Went to Macedonia, jumped on a boat, hired a car, ended up in Macedonia. And then they end up in, they ended up in the Roman colony of Philippia. And they spent several days here. So Philippia, Macedonia, up here. There's still a city in Greece called Philippi. Is that how you pronounce it? It starts with F. Hey. And they spent several days there. Did I make a joke? in the area, eh? Yeah. That's pretty cool. Amazing. So they spent several days. This is amazing. So they spent several days, and that's all it took for Paul to begin leading people to Jesus. And the first person was Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth. And then her family was baptized. Several days, that was also all it took for Paul and Silas to be arrested, stripped, beaten with rods, and then thrown in prison. This is crazy. So he has this vision, which he believes is God. He's obedient to that, goes to Macedonia. They see a little bit of success, but then they also get beaten up, you know, humiliated, and end up in prison. I think this is crazy. So, you know, you can imagine, what would you do? You know, you have a profound vision from God, which you obey. You see some success, but at the same time, massive, massive hardship. I think for us, typically, that hardship would make us really question that calling. But Paul and Silas, they were in prison after being beaten up and humiliated. And they would have been feeling pretty sore, but in the midst of that, they still worship God. And it says in Acts 16 that they prayed and they praised. All the prisoners knew what was going on. And as they do, there was this special kind of earthquake. And it was a kind of earthquake that causes prison doors to fly open and it causes their chains to be broken. And this is also quite hard to understand. Like, instead of running to freedom, Paul and Silas decided to remain in the prison. Again, like, I think for me, I probably would have imagined that the special kind of earthquake that opened doors and broke chains was probably a sign from God to get out of there. Let's just leg it. This is your chance. But they stuck around. And the jailer couldn't believe it. So he turns up and he's ready to kill himself because he thought that they'd run away. And the jailer was personally responsible for keeping the prisoners in prison. So he's about to commit suicide. And then Paul says, stop, we're still here. So for Paul and Silas, they hadn't escaped, and in choosing to remain in prison, they gave the jailer freedom. Instead of death, the jailer discovers life. So just this story, it just sounds like something Jesus would do. In fact, it is something that Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross for us. He took death so that we wouldn't have to die in that way, so that we could have life. In Acts 16:29, it says, the jailer called for lights. He rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So the lights came on for the jailer, and him and his family found salvation. And it was really only through Paul and Silas's crazy decision, I think, to stay in the prison. Anyway, the next day they were released. They spent a bit of time with Lydia and with the new believers. And I guess during this time they were probably doing a crash course in church planting, because really, really soon after that they left. And that was it. And that there, in that the several days plus the several days plus a few days doing the crash course was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And this is the church that Paul is writing to in the book of Philippians. So, you know, I couldn't help imagining, but I wonder if the man, you know, that he had the vision of the man from Macedonia, and I couldn't help wondering, maybe that was the jailer, and maybe that's what it was. And so Paul recognized him at that time. Who knows? It also makes me wonder if Lydia and her family and the jailer and his family were, you know, they read this letter from Paul, or if they listened to it. According to Wikipedia, it's a pretty good source of information. Sometimes you've got to be careful. But anyway, according to Wikipedia, it's about 10 years later that Paul is writing this letter. Once again, Paul is in prison. But it's not really clear which prison he's in, because Paul spent so much time in prison. in so many different cities. And so people, some people say Ephesus, some people say Rome, some say Caesarea. We don't really know. The Philippians had sent Paul a gift, and now he's writing this letter to say thanks. Because back in that day, prisoners were not usually provided food. So if you were in prison, then you had to rely on your friends or your family to provide those sorts of things. So the Philippians, they had raised some money and they sent it to Paul. And this, again, like just a side note, but sometimes you kind of get the impression that Paul, I don't know, you read his letters and he sometimes comes across as being not that nice, like bit of a grump. But people really, really liked him. People listened to what he said. People did what he said. They followed him. And then these Philippians who he led to Christ, who began leading to Christ 10 years ago, they must have liked him a lot too. Enough, they liked him enough to send him a whole lot of money. And he's in a different country. Like they're in Philippi, and he's somewhere else, Ephesus or Rome or wherever. Paul likes them a lot too. So chapter 1. He writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you ever like read these letters from Paul and imagine that he's just writing it directly to you, saying something like, to all God's people in Christ Jesus in Wellington? It's quite fun to do that. And this is one of those prayers that it's actually really, really cool for us to do that. And it's quite encouraging. It's an amazing prayer. One of the key words that comes up is about partnership. The Philippians were partners with Paul in sharing the gospel and sharing the good news about Jesus and the grace of God. Since that day that Paul had first told Lydia and the jailer about Jesus, maybe 10 years earlier. And I was thinking about this probably has a special significance for Paul. I mean, he's locked up in jail. He probably doesn't have a clue. Yeah, I'm not sure if he would have had a clue that these letters that he wrote in a jail, wherever he was, would be being read 2,000 years ago in a city on the other side of the world, in Wellington City. Don't you think it's kind of crazy? I think it's nuts. I mean, God might have given him a prophetic insight and told him what was happening. But my feeling is he probably had no clue. He probably thought, I'm in jail, the best that I can do is write a letter. But actually, the gospel message is being worked out by what my partners, like the Philippians, are doing. And the gift that they had sent him was a demonstration of that partnership. It gave him confidence that there was that partnership. So, in his book, Paul for Everyone, the New Testament scholar Tom Wright says, this gives Paul added confidence. He knows that when the gospel message of King Jesus does its life-changing work in people's hearts, this isn't just a flash-in-the-pan religious experience that might then fade away with the passing of time. If there is genuine faith in the risen Jesus, genuine loyalty to him as king, this can only be because the living God has worked through the gospel within people's hearts. And what God begins, he always finishes. I just love that last part, what God begins, he always finishes. And I think it's something that we often need to be reminded of that all the time. He's going to finish what he starts. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There's good work that God is doing in you that he's going to bring to completion. And sometimes it might feel a bit like that's not happening, like this thing is not happening anymore. But God is doing God is doing it. Much of this letter to the Philippians is about being like Jesus. Or to put it in a slightly different way, it's about seeing our story as a living expression of Jesus' story. So then Paul carries on with his prayer. He writes, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So there's three parts to this prayer. First, he prays that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Or as Tom Wright puts it, your love may overflow still more and more in knowledge and astute wisdom. This is quite cool because often when you think about love, or when I think about love, knowledge is not necessarily the first thing that springs to mind. They seem to be quite separate. Love is down here, sort of in the heart, sort of something you feel. Knowledge is up here in my head, what I think with. This could be a result of the way that we tend to sort of compartmentalize ourselves. I don't know. But the Bible seems to have quite a different perspective, and the Bible it seems to have the perspective that, say, for our love of God or our love for others to be genuine, then it's got to be all-encompassing. You know, it involves our heart and our heads. It involves all of our bodies. Our brains and our blood. Yeah, that was something I wrote. That was quite good. And then this kind of reminds me of that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If we have knowledge and wisdom without love, then it's nothing, it's pointless. It goes nowhere." And you see this kind of knowledge all the time. I mean, I work up at university, and academics, there's something special about them. not all of them. But, you know, where people will try to use their intellect or their smarts to win an argument or to gain a bit of status or power over others. Oh, man, it really grinds my gears. Somebody will give a seminar, and then people in the audience, there'll be a time for questions. And you can just see it happening where the questions won't be so much about getting the answer, but it'll be about trying to make the person up front look a bit stupid. It's true. It sometimes happens, and it's just, oh, man. But what is the point of that kind of knowledge? Maybe it makes them feel good. Maybe it makes us feel good. Well, what's the other one? Oh, this was another thing. Side note. Stuff comments. I can't help reading them, but goodness me.
Never read them.
I just can't help it. It's like sugar. Especially the article, do you do this, Kirk? Like the article's about cyclists, and then you scroll down and see what people want to write about cyclists. We're the worst. Someone's got to. Knowledge that flows out of love is completely different. It's something else entirely. That's the kind of knowledge and insight that helps people to find Jesus. It's the kind of knowledge that helps people find freedom. It's the kind of knowledge that can result in justice or mercy being shown. That kind of knowledge results in God's kingdom being established in Wellington, across our country. And that's the kind of knowledge that Jesus demonstrated in the Gospels. Jesus, he was the smartest man to walk the planet. And did he ever use his knowledge for anything else than to show love or to show a different way? In the next part of the prayer, Paul writes, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So remember, we're starting with love. Love that overflows with knowledge and wisdom so that we can discern what is best, how we can be pure. So to be pure, we need to know the difference between good and evil. And this is a really, really critical prayer that he was praying for the Philippians, and that we can pray over us in CV, that we can pray over the church in our country and in the world. Because just like in Paul's day, cultural ideas of what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, they're not necessarily the same as what God thinks. Tom Wright talks about how it can be like shades of grey. But God knows the difference. We need to know. We need to be sensitive to what he says. So you know how I told you that story, the prequel of Paul and Silas, and how after several days they ended up in jail again. Well, they didn't end up in jail because of preaching the gospel. Well, it wasn't preaching the gospel directly that resulted in them being in jail. It was actually another really, really interesting story. There was a woman that was following them around. She was a slave. And she had an evil spirit. The Acts talks about her having this evil spirit that enabled her to be able to predict the future. And so her owners exploited her and made money out of her by her being a fortune teller, basically. So she would follow them around, and she became a real nuisance, even though what she was saying about them was actually the truth. But you can imagine it, like they're trying to share the gospel with people, and you just got this person that's really, really hounding them, yelling. Anyway, she was so annoying that Paul commanded the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus. But now there's a problem, because now she can't predict the future anymore. It's probably more of a problem for her owners, because they can't make money out of her anymore. So they were pretty upset, and they brought these false allegations to the authorities, which led to Paul and Silas being stripped, beaten with rods, and imprisoned. But this is quite interesting, because Paul and Silas believed that it wasn't good for the slave to be possessed, to have a demon, but her owners thought it was just fine. At least it was fine for them. So the culture in Philippi and in that world, they would have had an understanding of what was good and evil, what was right and wrong. But Paul and Silas, they had a divine discernment. And this revealed the truth to them. And so they acted on it. And it was because of that that they ended up in jail. Quite crazy, eh? What is good and evil in God's eyes? Because that's what really counts. And the challenge for us is that often what's good and evil in God's eyes might be at odds with what our culture believes, what our friends believe, what our workmates believe. But once again, this is totally what Jesus was like in the Gospels. He had a really clear understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. And that was often at odds with the culture at every level. It got Jesus into a heck of a lot of trouble, eh? And so this prayer of Paul's is really, really important for us today. Oh God, that you would show me, you would reveal in our hearts, for us to be pure and for us to be able to help others. But remember, it flows out of love. I reckon that's so, so key. Yeah, it's so key. Far out. In the final part of the prayer, Paul prays that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Righteousness, that's you can think of that as being right living. Better living, everyone. Once again, borrowing from Tom Wright, we could read this as filled to overflowing with the fruit of right living, fruit that comes through King Jesus. And you can really see how this prayer flows in this direction, begins with love, but then ends up by saying everything is done through King Jesus for the glory and praise of God. So I think that this prayer is really simply just a prayer that the Philippians and us would be like Jesus. And the rest of the book carries that same emphasis with examples of people or like really practical advice where Paul's telling people what to do, what they should do in certain situations, or encouragement to behave in certain ways. With this beautiful, beautiful song, this prayer in the middle of it. Oh, you should read it. It's so, so good. But why would anyone want to be like Jesus or Paul? you look at their lives, and it's not. You understand what I'm saying? Like, it's not that, doesn't look that wonderful on the surface of it. Paul was in prison so many times that we don't know where he was when he wrote this letter. Is that a good life? Or Jesus, man. Reading the book of Acts and knowing the history of early Christians, it's like signing up to be a believer and a follower of Jesus was signing up to a pretty stink life in some ways. Do you agree? Do you know what I mean? It's a hard thing. And yet you read this letter of Paul's to the Philippians, and he's so happy. It's actually nuts. He's so full of joy. He's in prison, and he doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be executed. And then he's writing things like, don't be anxious about anything. And he's not asking for sympathy. He's really matter-of-fact about it. He's going, this is my situation. But it's fine. In fact, instead of asking for sympathy, he's saying to the Philippians, do what I do. And they're going, yeah, it sounds awesome. On the surface, I think it's crazy. But the thing is, you read it and you go, Paul, he's discovered something that we're all looking for. Like, we're all spending so much money or time striving for. And knowing Paul's situation makes me realize it's got nothing to do with circumstance. The good life has nothing to do with circumstance, nothing to do with comfort or wealth, health or physical freedom. And Paul says that the good life is knowing Jesus. And I reckon that's what we all want. I believe that deep down that's what everybody wants. We want meaning. We want purpose. We want contentment. We want joy. We want identity. We want freedom. We want hope. We want peace. We want love. And all these things and more are found in Jesus, through knowing Jesus, through partnership with Jesus, and letting Jesus do his good work in us with the confidence that what God begins, he finishes. That's what the good life is. And I'm so challenged by this, that we in the church, man, we get sucked into lies about what the good life really is, what it really looks like. But let's just bring our attention back to Jesus, to knowing Jesus and going, that's the most important thing, and seeing how we can partner with him, seeing how we can open up our hearts to him and allow his life to, you know, ignite us to find that contentment and all of that good stuff that he promises us. Yeah. Anyway, that's the introduction to the book of Philippians. Epic, did I manage to tick off those verses? Of course. Oh, there's some epic here. Well, did I get the verses right? Yeah? Yeah, sweet. Okay, good. So if you're here next week, yeah, we did all right. We did all right. Okay. Do you wanna stand? And I was thinking this morning, I'd just love to pray this prayer, the same prayer that Paul prayed over us. If there's anything that you want specific prayer for this morning, prayer for healing, prayer for encouragement, prayer for to know Jesus, to come to know Jesus this morning, then we'd love to talk to you, love to stand with you, and come and have a chat afterwards. I'll hang around up here, and I'm sure there'll be some others too as well. But let's pray this prayer. Oh Lord, thank you that you're the same God that Paul was talking to when he wrote this prayer. And Lord, even though it's 2,000 years later, we pray it over ourselves and over our church and over our city and over our country. And this is our prayer, that your love may abound more and more, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yeah, Lord, I pray that your spirit would well up within us this week. You'd speak to us. You'd show us ways that we can partner with you in sharing the gospel. You'd, Lord, that you know, for those of us that are feeling anxious or fearful and whatever sort of situations that we're in, or whatever life is throwing at us, that you'd help us to be confident that you're with us, that you know that pain, and that you call us to be overcomers, to be strong, to be courageous, to know the contentment of knowing you, King Jesus, and the fullness of the life that you died to give us. Yeah, we thank you so much for your presence here with us this morning. Thank you for lunch, which is coming up too. In Jesus' name, amen.